Let us remain standing in honor of God's holy word, which is today found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, that's found on page 978 of your pew Bibles in front of you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's inerrant, inspired, and holy word. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can look at your word as absolute truth. It's incapable of being wrong, and so we thank you for preserving it for us and for putting it in a language we understand and then using it in our lives to correct us, to mold us, to shape us more and more like yourself. So, Father, we pray that you would do these things through us and with us today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we've often said, the Apostle Paul writes letters. The first half is usually theology. The second half is usually the practical application. And so the theme verse for the second half of this book comes in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And Paul uses that verb walk to describe the Christian life, especially as it compares to the non-Christian life that we've left behind. And so we see the verb walking even in this passage today in verse 15, as it says, look carefully then how you walk. Last week we saw that we were called to be sons and daughters of light. That's what we are, so therefore the command is live like children of light. And then this week, we're going to see that God calls us to live as wise people among a foolish generation. Why? Because wisdom is part of what it's like to be a Christian. We are children of light, therefore live like it. We are wise people, and therefore we should live like that as well. And the way that Paul does this in this passage before us is he uses contrasts to show the difference between how to live and how not to live. And so it's set up in a system like, don't live like this, but rather live like that. And so we're going to use these three contrasts as our outline for the day. The first one is found in verses 15 and 16. Live not as unwise people, but as wise people. That's the first one. The second one is live not as foolish, but understanding the will of God. That's found in verse 17. And then the third part of our outline for the day is do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we'll see what all those things are meaning as we look at the text. So first of all, the first contrast we see is found in verses 15 and 16. And we see that Paul says, look carefully then how you should walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He says, watch carefully. Watch carefully. It's something that we do with precision. It's something that we do with accuracy. It's something we do with close attention. In other words, it doesn't happen by accident. When Paul says to watch carefully how we walk, this is something that the wise person does because he cares about the details of life. He cares about the details of how he lives. He cares about the details of how he or she behaves. And as I look around and I see the military pilots and the flight instructors here, The details matter in what you do. I mean, the details matter, whether Jeff gets out of the plane or not, survives the landing or not, because if his pilots aren't paying attention and don't have an accurate picture of what's happening, he's going to die. We want Jeff Hale with us for many years, so he's going to teach them the details of how to land on a runway, on a ship, on whatever it might be. So these things don't happen by accident. A wise person cares about his relationships, his life, the details. And that's one of the marks of a wise person, deliberate carefulness about their life. Now, how we should walk is explained by the first contrast, not as unwise, but wise. And it makes us wonder, what is wisdom? Like, what makes a person wise? Well, first of all, it involves knowing the Bible and then applying it to the various areas of your life. So it's not just an intellectual knowledge. I mean, you can know the Bible and have memorized scripture, but if you don't apply it to your life, you're acting like a fool. And so wisdom is two parts, knowing the Bible and applying it to your life. And so in verse 16, it gives us an example of what a wise person does. A wise person makes the most use of our time. Literally, the word is redeeming the time. It's the language of the marketplace. It's when you go out and buy something. You buy something that's valuable. It's the same word that Christ did to us when he bought us with a price. He is our redeemer. The same thing that Christ does with us is what we should be doing with our time. It's making the most of the time. It's like snapping up every opportunity that comes to use it for kingdom opportunities. So how do we spend our free time? Do we think in terms of, hey, this is an opportunity, even in a fallen world, for me to make a difference for the glory of God and for the benefit of his kingdom? Or do we sit there and look at time as our own? Well, you know, I've kind of worked kind of hard today. I want to kick back and relax and just kind of chill and do all of that stuff. If we look back over the last year, 2 years, 3 years, do we see a trajectory of looking at time as God's and making the most use of every moment we have in this fallen world? And we might be wondering, why does Paul say that our the days are evil? Well, it goes back to when Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he refers to the present evil age. It's an idea that it's under control of the prince of the power of the air who's opposed to God and his purposes. It's the idea that now is different than it's going to be in heaven. And so while we're here in the fallen world and have a chance to make a difference for God's glory, do we make use of that time? Or do we just let it go as if it's not important? Therefore, we're to live wisely, taking advantage of every opportunity we have in this fallen world to live in a manner that pleases the Lord. And if you wonder, why is it that we were saved? Well, just go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we were saved, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in him. So God has set the table. He has saved us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us from darkness to light. And he's given us opportunities to minister for him, for his glory, for his kingdom. So are we living wisely in the way that we use our time? So that's the first contrast. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. The second contrast comes in verse 17, and we see it, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's Paul talking about here? What's he talking about? Do not be foolish. Fools, they're careless. The Bible describes a fool as one who lacks understanding. He despises wisdom. He refuses to acknowledge his dependence on God. He refuses to acknowledge absolute truth. Some of you will be going off to college. Some of you are already here in college. You'll hear people say that, hey, the postmodernism, you know, there's no absolute truth anymore. It all depends on what you think as an individual. When you hear somebody say that, they're acting like a fool. Because God says, no, there is absolute truth, and it's my word, and what I say goes, and I have authority over people's lives. So we're called to believe in absolute truth. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, and wisdom is knowing and wanting and loving and desiring to do the will of God. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing and wanting and loving and desiring to do the will of God. That's why Jesus, when he prays the Lord's Prayer, says, Lord, he says, our Father, your will be done on earth just like it will be done in heaven, because wise people want to do the will of God. Wise people understand the big picture of why we were saved. We were saved in order to glorify him in the midst of a fallen world. We're saved to be light shining for his glory. We're saved to be salt and light in this world. We're saved for his glory, not our own. I mean, we're saved to honor him. If we go back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and we look in verse 4, we see, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, we were saved in order to be pleasing to God here on this earth. And so the thing about the will of God is we understand what it is. We understand that his will is perfect. His will is holiness in us, as we just sang a second ago. And so his will is for us to desire and want and love to do what pleases him. So that's the second contrast, and we find that in verse 17. The final contrast comes in verse 18 through 21, which in the original language is one long sentence. One long sentence. And it contains two commands, which are imperative moods, and you know, they're commands telling us what to do, what not to do. One of those is to don't get drunk, and the other is to be filled by the Spirit. And then the second command is followed by a string of participles that we'll talk about in a minute. So we're going to bring up the idea of drinking, and we're going to bring up the idea of getting drunk. There's two principles here that we need to follow. Number one, don't get drunk ever. A lot of lives have been ruined when you cross the line of getting drunk. That is Paul's command. That's not Rob's command. So don't get drunk. It's okay if you're of age to have a beer or two or three or whatever you can handle. It's okay to have a glass of wine with your drink. It's okay to have a beer at a baseball game. It's okay to have a beer with pizza. That's fine. But don't get drunk. The Lord doesn't want anything to be a master over us. And if we're to the point of intoxication, we have let other things become master over us other than the Lord. So that's the first principle. Don't get drunk. The second thing is, if you're not of legal age, it's don't even ask the question. Don't drink, period. If it's against the laws, don't do it, period. So if you're under the legal drinking age and somebody gives you a beer, just say, hey, I'm not old enough, and give it back. Now, people are watching us, and they're watching what we do, especially if they know that we're Christians. If we're trying to speak in a way that fits in, if we're trying to dress in a way that fits in, if we're trying to act in a way that fits in, and if we're drinking, trying to fit into the popular culture, then we need to stop and think about what Paul has been saying over these last few chapters. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be fitting in. We're not supposed to be trying to be cool. We're not supposed to try to earn people's respect by looking like everybody else. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be lights in a dark world. So we shouldn't be using the language that everybody else uses. We shouldn't be using the phrases that everybody else uses. We shouldn't be dressing in a way that everyone else dresses if it compromises our witness. So we're called to be different. Act like it. Last week we talked about the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is a statement. Hey, you're children of light, Then the imperative command, go live like it. Hey, you're wise. It's a statement. Go live like it. And so today we see Paul saying, hey, you are different from the world. Don't get drunk, but be sober and live like children of light. Now, that's actually the minor point of the comparison that he makes here. The major command that he gives us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that that's the major command because he follows that with a string of participles explaining how to do that. So you've seen this model before. You have one command followed by participles, and you've probably seen this as we've looked at the Great Commission several times. There's one command to make disciples, and there's three participles explaining how to do it, by going, by baptizing, and by teaching to obey. So that's how Paul explains the command, how to make disciples. Well, here we have, in the second part of verse 18, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you might wonder, what does that mean? That's probably set off more conversation and books and other stuff in the Christian life than anything else. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that talking about? Is that saying that we need to be speaking in tongues? Does that mean that we get some of the Holy Spirit when we're saved? What is that talking about? Well, the following participles will give us an idea of what Paul's getting at here. The participles are the words that end in ing, basically, when they're translated into English. And they're in Greek, they're the words that we see speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. That's what we find in verses 18 through 21 as far as how Paul is explaining what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we look at earlier in chapter 1, and we'll turn back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we'll see what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So while we're on this side of heaven, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he gives us assurance of salvation. Now, if you are like me and wired to be a doubter, and you need more assurance of salvation, the Holy Spirit is someone that we need to be filled by in order to give us more and more assurance that we are his and he is ours. And so one of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit is we have more and more assurance of what's happening. Also, other things the Holy Spirit does, and we've seen through the book of Ephesians, he unites us to Christ and therefore applies the work of Christ to our lives. And so he makes us justified, and so we can be declared not guilty on judgment day in the courtroom scene. He also makes us more and more like Jesus in a practical way in our lives. So as we are drawing closer to Christ and growing in our obedience to him and Christ-likeness, we see that we're connected to the Holy Spirit, so that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is like a fast lane to Christ-likeness. It's like having a turbocharger on the road to obedience. And so when we're converted, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We have him. We have all of him. We don't get more of him later. It's not like we get part of him at conversion and another part of him later in our development. We have everything we need to grow and to grow in grace. And so as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what Paul is talking about specifically is these things that we see following the command in verses 19 and following, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we do these five participles, We are showing that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at each one of those as we go. Verse 19, the first clause, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. These are things that are described in a worship service. These are things that we do naturally on Sunday mornings as we have the horizontal element with ministering to one another and the vertical element of ministering to Christ. So this is something that we do on a regular basis every week. And by the way, for you college students that are here, it's a blessing to us to have you ministering to us as you are singing and doing the things that you do in church. I mean, it's a real blessing to have college students here. And if you want a spiritual thermometer of how you're doing when you go off to college, just think, how much do I enjoy ministering to people and being ministered to by going to church on Sunday? If we have a hard time dragging ourselves out of the bed on Sunday mornings, maybe we're not doing as well spiritually as we think. But if we thrive on going to church and being part of a worshiping community, then it's a good sign that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. So going to church, verse 19, is something that's very, very crucial. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God. It's like Christians who are filled with the Spirit are more grateful than ever before over the simple things of life. We're grateful to Christ for our salvation. We're grateful to Christ for the blessings He gives us. We're grateful to Christ for our health. We're grateful to Christ for everything. It's a common thing, and it points out here in verse 20 that we're always giving thanks for everything. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me, that we're thankful people? Or are we known as complainers, people who bring up the negative side of things, frequently drawing attention to things that could be better in our lives, as if we expect a broken, fallen world to always go our way? So are we thankful people? Are we known for being thankful people? Or are we complainers? Are we constantly drawing attention to things that are other than perfect in our lives? Gratitude to God, it's the ultimate reason for why we obey Him, why we want to please Him, why we do what we do for His glory. And you have to stop and think, if I'm not grateful to God, then how well do I actually know Him? If I'm not grateful to God, then how do I actually love Him and serve Him? Am I a Christian at all? I mean, if this is the mark of having the Holy Spirit in my life and having the Holy Spirit at work in my life, could my negative attitude be an indicator that I might not be a Christian at all, or at least there's some disconnect there that's causing me problems? If there's ever warning signals like that in your life, stop and do whatever it takes to get those taken care of immediately. If Josh is flying in a plane on Monday and he sees all these warning lights go off, he's going to stop and think, we need to deal with this other than, you know, whatever the flight instruction was going to be for the day. We got to deal with these warning issues first and then deal with whatever the goals of the flight were supposed to be. In your life, if you are not a Christian, or if there's warning signals going off as you hear these passages, stop and ask the question, if I die today, where would I go? Where would I go? Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not. And so if there are some warning signals going off in your life right now that you might not be a Christian, or that maybe if you are a Christian, you're not living the way you should, then deal with those things now. Because, you know, at the beginning of the month, we'll take communion. That's a sign that you are walking with Christ and you're publicly saying, I'm with Him. But if you can't take that publicly, then wait and deal with those issues before you take those elements and drink judgment on yourself. So deal with these issues spiritually minded. Deal with these issues spiritually before it's too late. And bottom line is, if you trust Christ to save you from your sin, if you realize that you are not able to do anything of your own to save yourself, and rest on Christ alone for salvation, then you are a Christian and you can have great confidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But if you're relying on your own efforts to save yourself, then wait and deal with those issues. You are not capable of pleasing Christ. You're not capable of standing before God on your own. All right, so the last participle that we get to is the big, bad, ugly, six-letter S word that we see in verse 21. It's the word submit, and that will be the headline of the next passage we get to. But I want to give you a preview that specifically there are people that we all have to submit to, whether you are the flight instructor or the flight student, whether you are the policeman or the common citizen, whether you are the child or the parent. We all have authorities in our life that we have to submit to. The Trinity, and you might have noticed a Trinitarian emphasis throughout the service today. The Trinity is the perfect model of people who are equal in being but have different roles. And within the Trinity, there is submission. The Father is the authority. The Son submits to the Father's will. And then the Holy Spirit is submitting to the Father and the Son. They're equal in being, but yet they're different roles that they have, calls them to submit to various authorities. And so it is in our lives as well. Some of your fathers are employees, and they submit to their employers, and that is fine, because that doesn't mean the employers are better than they are. It just means that they're different roles and authorities. So the same way, specifically, we're going to see next week that wives submit to husband, children submit to parents, and then we'll talk about what it means that slaves submit to masters. In general, though, if you're a child today and you're thinking that's not fair, that I have to submit to these idiots in my family that don't know as much about life as I do in my 15 years of life, then you can take comfort that your father and your mother have people that they have to submit to as well, and that they are under authority just like everybody else. As a matter of fact, this country was founded on the principle that even the government is in submission to God. And so whether they still believe that in Washington or not, that's up for debate. But the idea is that everyone and everything in this country, in this family, in this land has to submit to something. And so we will deal with all of that next week. Let's pray together as we seek wisdom and guidance in God's holy word. Our Father, we thank you that you are the King, and we thank you that you are the Lord of all. We thank you that you are at work in your people, and we thank you that because you're at work in your people, that we can have reverence for you, we can have fear for you, we can have ultimate respect for you, because if you show up, at this worship service, we should be honoring you with fear and reverence. So, Father, we pray that those motives would be active in our lives. We pray that gratitude would drive us to love you and obey you. We pray that you would be honored as we seek to glorify you in everything that we do. For we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.